Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be completing our series today entitled, Who Are You? And we're talking about our identity. First, as human beings, what are some universal things that are true about us as human beings that are significant? And then we've been looking lately at who we are as believers. What are some things that are true about our identity, not just as human beings, but as those who have come to faith in Christ? So we're in Luke chapter 6, and we're beginning in verse 39. We're going to look at verses 39 and 40. This week, many of you received a survey that I sent out through our QuickCast communication system, and many of you responded, and I appreciate that. And I sent out that survey asking you to identify how you most likely think of yourself. Christian, believer, or disciple? What's the word that comes to your mind? What's the word that you think of when you think of yourself in terms of your relationship to God? And my suspicion was that most of us either think of ourselves with the term Christian or the term believer, but not as a disciple. And that was true. The survey that I sent out showed that about 16% of you identified disciple as the word that you would use to characterize yourself, that you often think of yourself as. And this may differ from tradition to tradition, but just in my experience, we don't often refer to ourselves as disciple. We don't use that kind of language much. And so we don't, I think of ourselves with that word and in those terms. And that's too bad, because being a disciple is a big part of who you are as a Christian. You know, the reality is that we're all disciples of something. We're all disciples of someone. We may not think of it in those terms, but we are all shaped, and we're being shaped and molded by some influence in our lives. When I was in college, I started listening to a morning show, a radio show in Miami, and the host was a man named Neil Rogers. And Neil Rogers was a particularly crude and rude individual, which, as we can see in our contemporary culture, gets a lot of attention, right? You're crude, you're rude, you get ratings. And I remember listening to him, and I remember having a conversation with my mom, and I said something in that conversation to which she responded, "You've been listening to Neil Rogers, haven't you?" How could she tell? Because he influenced the way I was thinking, and he influenced the way I was talking. And I wouldn't have considered myself his disciple. I wouldn't have thought in those terms, but he was influencing my life. When I first came to this church 17 years ago as pastor of this church, I used several phrases that came from the pastor that I had in Dallas. So, for example, when I would talk about joining this church, I would talk about putting on the uniform of church membership. Right, that was a phrase that I got from O.S. Hawkins, who was my pastor in Dallas. He had an influence on the way I would speak and the way I thought about things. But here's my point. We are all disciples of someone or something. We are all being shaped and influenced. And it's more than just about the words you use and how you talk. That's part of it. But we are influenced in the way we see the world. We're influenced in how we live our lives, the priorities that we have, the attitudes we adopt, the choices that we make. And so it's important that we be aware of who or what is shaping us in our lives. In fact, I think that's part of the point that Jesus is making in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. This passage we're going to look at, these two verses, is in the context of a larger point that he's making. But we can zero in on these two verses and understand what he talks about, what he's saying about the importance of being a disciple. Look with me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. Luke writes this. He also told them a parable. Can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So verse 39 warns us about the danger of being a disciple of the wrong kind of person. You don't want to follow somebody who is blind to spiritual truth, because that will only lead you to destruction. That's verse 39. So then verse 40, he gives us the general principles of being a disciple. There are some things that are generally true about being a disciple. Whether or not you're following someone good or you're following someone bad, there are just some general principles that are true about what it means to be a disciple. Now here's the thing. As one who has received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that's you here today, and you say, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, you are now His disciple. This is a key characteristic of your identity, of who you are. You cannot be saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ any more than you can be saved and not be His child, or be a saint. And we looked at both of those in the last 2 weeks. Now, you may not be living like his disciple. You may be making choices in your life that are not consistent with that aspect of your identity that you are a disciple, but you are nonetheless a disciple of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go and make not converts of every nation, not believers, although that's true and that's a part of it, but what did he say? What is the word he used? Go and make disciples of every nation. To believe in Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. So this raises a question that we're going to answer this morning, at least in part. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does that include? What goes along with that? Well, in this passage, I think Jesus gives us three objectives of being his disciple. There are three things that we are to do if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And here they are. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you must, number one, learn. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must learn. A disciple is a learner. In fact, that's what the word disciple means. That's what the original Greek word means. It's the word mathetes, which comes from the root word mathano, which means to direct one's mind to something. In other words, to learn. A disciple is a learner. Now, we can see that in the context, can't we? You don't really need to understand the Greek to see that. Jesus says that a disciple is not above his what? His teacher. So if you're a person in a particular relationship to someone who is your teacher, that makes you the student. That makes you the learner. You are someone who is learning something. We can also go to the Great Commission, which I just mentioned, and we could see it there. Look in your notes. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Notice the two things that are involved in making disciples. They are first to come to faith in Christ, which is symbolized through the waters of baptism. And then they are to learn what Jesus taught. So a disciple is a learner. Now understand that without having been raised from death to life, that through the power of God, you are not able to engage in learning spiritual truth. And this is what we saw several weeks ago. When we saw that as human beings, apart from God, we are spiritually dead. We are blinded. We are not able to understand fully and apply to our lives spiritual truth. But having been raised from death to life, you are now able to experience and engage in and learn spiritual truth. And more than that, you are obligated to do it as a disciple of Jesus. So let's flip it around. Let's say it the other direction. If you are not actively engaged in learning from Christ, and you are not living as his disciple. I didn't say you're not his disciple, because that is a part of your identity as a believer. But you're not living as his disciple. You can't divorce the two. You cannot divorce learning from being a disciple. They go together. Now here's the thing. Learning requires study. In order to be a disciple, you need to understand that learning requires study. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about his words abiding in you. But this is not some sort of mystical, magical kind of thing. In order for the word of Christ to dwell or to abide in you, you must study his word. In order for the word of Christ to dwell in you, you've got to study it. That's why disciples are to be taught his commands, the Great Commission. Go and teach them everything I have commanded you. And by the way, just as a note of clarification here, the words of Christ are not limited to those words that he spoke when he walked this earth as a human being. Those are the words of Christ that we have recorded for us in the four biographies that we have in Scripture. But this whole book is the word of Christ, because Christ is God and this is the word of God. So yes, we are to have the words that he spoke when he walked this earth abide in us. They are to fill us richly. But we're also to have, these are the words that he spoke directly, we're also to have the words that he spoke to us indirectly through the men that he inspired to write down his message for us. But let's not lose sight of the main point here. If we are going to be a disciple, then we've got to study his word. You have got to study the Bible. And I'm emphasizing this for a reason. There is, I think, in our Christian culture, a declining emphasis on theology and an increasing emphasis on experience. One of the enduring legacies of postmodernism, and you know, I don't know if we're past postmodernism or not, that's kind of all very complicated, but one of the enduring legacies of postmodernism is the notion that truth is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. Or at best, some will say, you know, there is objective truth out there somewhere, but who can know it? It's ultimately unknowable. So if truth is ultimately unknowable, if it is functionally relative, then all I've got to hold on to is my experience. My experience becomes the point of reference for what I know to be true. I had a conversation with a young woman, a couple of months ago. And we were discussing her approach to the Christian life. And she was talking about her relationship with God and how she relates to God. And she was making the case that this is how Christians ought to relate to God, the way that she was describing it to me. And I'm not giving you the details just because it would take too much time. It's not that important. But here's the thing. It sounded very spiritual, what she was telling me. And so she's telling me this, and at one point of the conversation, I said, okay, listen, can you take me to the Bible, and can you show me in Scripture, passage of Scripture, or somewhere where it validates what you're telling me here, where you find this, what you're saying, in Scripture? Can you take me there? Can you point to it? And she thought about it for a minute, and she went, no, not really. This is just my experience and the experience of others that I know. Listen, that's not being a disciple. That's being a mystic. And we need to be careful that we don't make our experiences or the experiences of others the foundation for our Christian life. Studying the Bible is not sensational. I know that. It's not sensational like some other things, like the book Jesus Calling, which follows another book, God Calling, which a woman sat down and just sat there and Jesus spoke to her and she wrote down the words of what Jesus said. That's sensational, right? To have Jesus speak to you and you get to write the words down directly. Don't need to go here, right? He'll talk to you directly. That's sensational, but let me tell you what. Bible study is the only biblical method God gives us for learning His truth. This is the only objective source of revelation that God gives us. What does Paul say to Timothy, his young pastor friend Timothy? What does he say? Timothy, sit down and just kind of wait, and Jesus will talk to you, Timothy, and that's what you're to tell your flock. Is that what he tells him? No, look at what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and what you have heard from me, this is the Apostle Paul talking, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now understand, the Apostle Paul was not just some average Christian. He was a man chosen by God to be one of those few who were inspired to give Scripture. He tells us in his letters, this has not come from human beings. This has not come from human wisdom. This comes from God. And he validates that claim through miracles that he does in the name of Jesus. So he says, the truth that God gave me, which I gave you, pass on to others who can pass it on to others. And listen, they wrote it down and they passed it on to us in the Word of God. Look at what else he says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All what? Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's my point. When it comes to learning as a disciple, there is no substitute for studying God's Word. Now, you hear that word study, and for some of us, that kind of intimidates us. Well, you know, I was never really a great student, and you know, the Bible, there's a lot in there. So here's a tip. The best way to begin a study of God's Word is to read it, and read it again, and read it again, and read it with the understanding that it will shape you and not the other way around. Will you have questions? Yes, you'll get to parts and you'll go, what? I don't get that. Well, there'll be parts that you have to wrestle with. You'll get the parts that, it's clear what it says, But it rubs you the wrong way. I don't like that. That brings conviction. You're going to have to wrestle with that. Will there be parts that you need to take to others, other sources that you'll need to seek out to help you understand certain parts? Yes, all that's true. But you won't do any of that if you are not reading it. So to be a disciple is to be a learner, and learning requires study. But that's not all. As a disciple, you must also follow. You must also follow. A disciple is a learner so that he can be a follower. If you study the scripture as an academic exercise, just curious about what it says, or you want to kind of, you know, be able to answer all the questions in Sunday school or something, you've missed the point. Biblical knowledge apart from personal application leads to religious pride and arrogance. And Paul makes that point elsewhere. Biblical knowledge apart from personal application will only lead us to be proud and arrogant. As a disciple, we learn from Christ in order to follow Christ. And this is implied in the context. The whole point of verse 39 is that a disciple is following his teacher, right? That's the blind leading the blind. But the point here is, let's back up for a minute, is that the disciple is following his teacher. In that case, it led them both in a ditch, but the point is clear. To be a disciple is to be a follower. And to follow Christ means, in part, to associate yourself with Him. One of the reasons we baptize people who come to faith in Christ is so that they can publicly associate themselves, identify themselves with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But associating with Christ is more than just a one-time statement. It's more than just going through the waters of baptism. It shows up in your words. It shows up in your actions, in your practices, in your habits, in your choices. A follower of Christ ought to be identifiable by more than just his church membership. So if somebody sees your life and they don't know about this part of your life, they don't know about your involvement in church, but they see you at work, they see you at home, they see you at play, would they see that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? In those other areas of your life, do you identify, do you associate with Him? And I think that's what Jesus means when He says that a disciple is not above his teacher. See, here's the thing. If you associate with Christ as His follower in this world, it will cost you. If you begin to associate yourself with Christ and the way you live your life, not just going to church, but every part of your life, it is going to in some way cost you. Let's say it this way. Following requires sacrifice. Just like studying, or learning rather, requires studying, following Jesus requires sacrifice. If you follow a blind guide, where are you going to end up? In a ditch. So don't do that. But listen, if you follow a rejected Savior, you will end up experiencing rejection in your life. Again, that's what Jesus means, that a disciple is not above his teacher. Look in your notes at John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." To the degree that we associate with Christ, and to the degree that our culture is hostile to Christ, and that ebbs and flows throughout history, different parts of the world, different times, different places, the hostility of the world towards Christ will ebb and flow. But to the degree that our culture is hostile to Christ, and we associate with Him, we will suffer rejection and persecution. It's just going to happen. And many times, this rejection and persecution hits close to home. It's not always just about out there in the world. Sometimes it's very personal. Look what Luke says in Luke chapter 14. It's in your notes. He says, "Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not calling us to hate our families. Understand that. That would contradict other parts of Scripture. He is using hyperbole. He's overstating the case to draw a contrast between the love that we have for things of this world and the love that we have for Him. But to be a follower means to accept the sacrifice that it brings. And sometimes that's even within your own family. In many parts of the world, to be a believer is to lose one's family. Let me read you the story of a woman named Maya that was published by the Central India Christian Mission. And there's a picture of her being baptized that we could put up as I'm reading this. This is what they write. The serenity on her face is evidence of the peace, she says, is now in her heart. Maya, age 21, raised in a Hindu home, chose to follow the teachings of Jesus and express her decision by baptism. But painful memories of her family's rejection after her decision are still very close to the surface. In a quiet voice, almost tortured by the recalling, Maya relates, "As soon as I accepted Jesus Christ, my family disowned me. They told me, 'We have nothing more to do with you. Go away from us.'" In India, where only 2.5% of the people are followers of Jesus, leaving the Hindu traditions of your family often results in rejection and persecution. Maya, her face encircled by her white sari, looks up and says, "Even though my family has left me, I feel the peace, the calm, the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and in my mind, and it has changed me completely. The decision to follow Jesus brings no advantage to the people of India. Disownment and abandonment by family is a typical response to someone who chooses to live their life for Christ. Physical and verbal attacks are also common to those Christians in India. However, these Christians have chosen to follow Christ because His good news has changed their life and His love is enough for them in India. They show great faith in the face of adversity. They are Christians on purpose." Now listen, we live in a very different culture, don't we? And there's still enough of a veneer of Christianity in our culture that this kind of outright rejection doesn't often happen within families. We're not a Christian nation. Let's just be honest. We're not a Christian nation. But there is still a veneer of Christianity, still a lingering influence of Christianity in our nation, that we don't see that kind of thing too often. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that you won't face some kind of rejection in your family because of your faith. And we don't often see Christian martyrs in this nation, people killed outright because of their faith. But that doesn't mean that as Christians you won't face some sort of rejection and persecution. And especially as our culture becomes more and more hostile to the things of God. My point is this, to be a disciple is to be a follower. And following Jesus requires sacrifice. So, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means that we must learn. It means that we must follow. And number three, it means we must grow. We must grow. Look again at verse 40. He says, "Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." This shows us both the process of being a disciple as well as the goal of being a disciple. Our goal is to look like Jesus. And by the way, that's God's goal for your life as well. Romans chapter 8, he says his purpose is to conform us, to shape us into the image of his Son. So a disciple, this is just a general principle, but it applies to us as Christians. A disciple ends up looking like his teacher. And how do we get there? We get there through training. The Greek word here, which is used when it says fully trained, it means to be prepared or perfected, to be properly conditioned. So the idea of discipleship is that we're going through a process which trains us or which conditions us to be more and more like Jesus. Now we've already looked at part of that process, right? And that is studying God's Word. To learn, you need to study. But studying God's Word alone will not train you to be like Jesus. If that were the case, then we should have a country full of mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about all the people in this country who have gone to church year after year after year, have sat and heard sermon after sermon, who have sat in Sunday school class after Sunday school class and heard the Word of God taught. We ought to be a nation full of mature believers. But learning alone is not enough. So here it is. Growing requires submission. Just like learning requires studying, following requires sacrifice, growing requires submission. The word of God is profitable to train you. It is profitable to equip you when you submit to it. And that's the key. Disciples are those who submit to the truth of God's word. James said that we shouldn't be hearers only, but we should be doers of His word. You're in Luke chapter 6. Run down to verse 46 here. As Jesus continues His teaching, look what He says here in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? In other words, when you call me Lord, what you say is, I am submitting to you. You are the Lord. You are my master. You're saying you submit to me, but you're not actually submitting to me because you don't do what I tell you. Verse 47, I'll show you what someone is like who comes after me, hears my words, and acts on them. In other words, somebody who really is submissive. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against the house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. You see the emphasis for the disciple of Jesus Christ? The emphasis isn't just on learning. It is on doing, putting it into practice. What Jesus tells us through His word, we must do it. This is the only way to grow and to become a fully trained disciple. Let's put this in a different context for a minute. Imagine a soldier who is being trained for special forces. He's being equipped to not only survive, but to succeed at his mission in very difficult circumstances. But it does him no good to sit through lectures, to read manuals, to study tactics, to learn about proper conditioning if he doesn't implement what he learns and put it into practice. He will only improve. He will only become fully trained in special forces if he actually begins to do what he's been trained to do. And so it is with us. The objective is studying God's word and not to check off something on your to-do list. I read my Bible today. Check. It is to know God's purpose. It's to know God's will for your life so that you can submit to it and in doing so grow more and more into the person that He has called you to be. So what does it look like to live out your identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ? You learn through study, you follow through sacrifice, you grow through submission. And you know that last one is so important because it's so easy for us to impose on God's word what we think instead of letting God's word impose upon us what is true and changes in the process. We need to be careful of that. That we don't take our own preconceived notions and kind of put them on God's word and shape God's word and mold God's word to fit what we think is true, but rather we let God's word change us. To submit to God's word means we accept what it says to be true and we live according to that, despite our personal experiences and despite conventional wisdom. This week, after I finished my message, I saw this post on Facebook. And it says this, don't believe everything you think. You can't be trusted. Tell yourself the truth. Stay in the Word. Listen, that's a good reminder. Don't believe everything you think. And don't believe everything someone out there tells you. Conventional wisdom does not always align itself with the Word of God. For example, according to Lifeway Research, only 31% of millennials strongly agree with this statement. Believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. 31% of millennials strongly agree with that statement. And yet God's word says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation starts right there. Submission to God's word starts right there. If you don't submit to that truth, you will never come into a right relationship with God. If you do not submit to the truth that there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the name of Jesus Christ, you will never come into a relationship with God, and you will never truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, the opposite is true. That because there is a way to God, when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him, you are made right with God, you enter into a relationship with God, and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is very, very simple. Have you submitted to that truth? Let me read it again. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Have you submitted to that truth? And if not, why not? And why not today? Why not consider today the truth of what God's Word tells you? Now again, it may not be what you think. It may not be what you've been taught. It may not be what society out there tells you, what conventional wisdom tells you. But are you willing to take the truth of God's Word and to submit to the truth of God's Word despite maybe what you've always thought to be true? And are you willing to do that today? Because listen, if you are, I want to talk to you. I want to show you other things that this book says about who you are, about who God is, about what He's done for you, and how you can respond to that gift of eternal life that He's offering you today. And so if that's you, if you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what, I've never done that. I've never submitted to that truth. I've always believed this, and I've always lived according to this. I've always thought I could be good enough, or if I was religious enough, or really I'm not that bad. I really don't need a Savior. I've never submitted to the truth that I need a Savior, and it's Jesus, and He's the only way. But you know what? I need to think about that. I need to talk through that with someone. If that's you here today, listen, I want to talk with you. And here's how you can connect with me. And this is how I can connect with you. That decision card that's in your bulletin, that communication card. On the back side of it, you'll see a place where you can check a box about a decision you're making today. And if your decision is to talk to me about this most important issue in your life, I want you to check that box that says, I want to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. Make sure there's contact info in there and either put it in the offering plate or one of these information boxes. And I'll contact you and we'll talk. I'm also here after the service. I stay right down here. And you can come up to me and you just, you know, kind of just at a free moment, you can just come up and say, hey, you know, do you have a couple minutes that we can sit down and talk? And we'll sit down and we'll talk about what God's Word says and how you can submit to the truth of God's Word. Maybe you're here this morning and you've already done that. You've submitted to that truth. But there's other truth here that you've not submitted to. You've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are His disciple, but you haven't been living as a disciple. Maybe it's because you just haven't taken the time to open this and to read this and to make this a part of your life and to let His words abide in you and to dwell in you richly. And you need to start that discipleship process. Listen, discipleship is not a class. It's not a curriculum. It's about taking this book and allowing it to influence and shape and change your life, to let this truth become your truth, to submit to what it says. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I need to make a commitment to living as a disciple, to living out my true identity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to start to live by it. It may be that you have read this book, and you've read it quite a bit, and there's a part of it that you've just ignored. It's a truth you know, right? When you think about it, it brings conviction in your life. But you've just chosen to bypass that. Functionally, maybe not actually, functionally, you've taken a Sharpie and you've kind of Sharpied through some stuff in Scripture that you really don't like because it requires something of you. And maybe for you, discipleship this morning, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, means you're going back to some of that truth. And you're saying, okay, God, this is what I need to do, and I need You to give me the strength to submit to the truth of Your Word. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if you're still on kind of that journey of discovering who Jesus is, or if you've crossed that line and you're on that journey of discipleship. But wherever you are, consider how you need to respond to Him this morning. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus and for His words on discipleship. And Lord, when we really read through the Gospels, there are some tough things that He says. There's some things we just kind of bypass sometimes because they're hard to deal with. But Father, help us this morning to allow the truth of Your Word to penetrate our hearts and our minds and to change us. And Father, we know it's not an overnight process. It's a lifelong process, but it is a process we must engage in. And whenever, Father, You convict us through the truth of Your Word, Lord, I pray that You would give us the commitment to submit to it. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who's never submitted to that truth of your word that says it's only through Jesus and through faith in him that we can come into a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would draw them to that truth this morning through your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.